Thank you, Father. What a wonderful morning. Thank you for sharing your thoughts with us and your experience, Brother Chris. I'm convinced again that what the Lord does, he doesn't do in a corner.
Yes.
Because when the Lord is saying something, you'll hear it from all kinds of directions.
In the most unlikely setting. And as I've sensed in my own heart, and as we can hear from the words of Brother Chris, the Lord is calling us to a new level of effectiveness in being the instruments of his redemptive authority in the earth.
Yes.
And it's important then for us to have some awareness as to the way in which the Lord works through his people and to effect ourselves in that. In other words, to make ourselves available, to realize that the Lord has designed us, prepared us, and equipped us to do his will in the earth. That is a project that is staggering to our human understanding, and perhaps very threatening to our human dimension of things. But let's always be reminded that we are not the originator of the ways of the Lord. We are simply the vehicle through which the Lord performs his wonders, demonstrating, declaring, revealing, manifesting the glory of his grace, the wonders of his majesty through the likes of us. What a privilege. Last time I had the opportunity to share with you, we talked a little bit about ecclesia. If it's not too tedious, just repeat after me. This is the classic definition. This is the definition that comes out of the political world. And of course, what I neglected to say last time was that God's ecclesia is in the realm of the spirit, what man's ecclesia is in the realm of the natural. Now, in the Greek city-states, dating back as far back as we have records, the ecclesia always expressed governance in one fashion or another, from the calling of the army to muster. The army doesn't muster just to sit in the clubhouse. The army musters because there is an occasion for the army to be the army, to fight a battle and win a war. In a similar sense, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the counsels, the plans, the strategies, the purposes, the intents of the evil one will not be able to resist the glory of God that is manifested in the earth through his people, through his called out ones, his church. And so the church, the body of Christ, is the company of God's called out people who are joined together in his name, who become the vehicle of expressing, demonstrating, and actuating God's governance in the earth, or the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And remember, according to 1 Corinthians 15, he, the Lord, must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. He won that right by his cross and resurrection. It is being effected through his people in the earth. Praise the Lord Jesus. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to read from Carol's favorite Bible. We get there when we get there. Anyway, here's the definition. The ecclesia is the company of the free citizens of a Greek city-state who are called together by royal decree to determine the governance of their community, not just the government, because the government can be non-active, but the governance, the process of governing, is what we're called to. Not in the political sense, but in the dimension of the Spirit of the living God. Remember the heavens rule, either for good or evil. The unseen realm is in charge and is manifested in the material, natural dimension. Well, with all this, where do I start reading? I want to end up in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you grace me with a little time here, we'll eventually get there. But let me start off by reading where we left off, or where we were last week, from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 3. This is from the Message translation. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. Pretty big undertaking, huh? See how easy it is for us to withdraw from that, because we think that's too massive for us. We can't make any difference in that, so we leave it alone. And what happens? Generation after generation, we have degeneration in our community. In all levels of decency and integrity and honesty, violence, uncleanness, perversions of all kinds, level by level. If the salt of the saints of God is not present in the community will destroy itself by the weight of its own corruption. If you don't believe that, read a little bit of history. Because of the 18 major civilizations that have existed on planet Earth, they've all gone under in the same way. By moral corruption, and eventually the nations and the cultures destroyed themselves by the effect of their own evil practices. Probably exercised in the name of freedom and liberty. I'm free to do whatever I want. Well, you want to be free to suffer the consequences too of wrong choices and bad choices. See, real freedom is to restrain yourself to do what's right. Okay. Oh, don't let me get in that ballpark. All right. They are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. The question is, how do we do the stuff? It's probably a little easier to talk about it than to carry it through. But let's look at some basic guidelines that we have in the scriptures. Probably not covering every detail. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit in light of the principles that God gives us as to how the Holy Spirit will have us address ourselves in any given situation. If I may, I want to continue reading a little bit, and then we'll get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know what verse, but it's getting on to the end of the chapter. Again, from the Message translation. I could go on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien enemies, women received their loved ones back from the dead, and some suffered martyrdom. That's my definition of the latter part of that. Didn't all come out alive as far as this old world is concerned, but the death they died was worth dying. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, what else do I need to read here? Ephesians chapter 6. This would cut in about verse 10, again from the Message Bible. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials. We can say amen to that. And put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me and so on, Paul says. Some pretty clear language that we have in the Word of the Lord. Okay, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, again from the Message translation. 1 Timothy 2 at verse 1. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth. We've learned that there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God and us, Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin, to set them all free. Eventually, the news is going to get out. This and this only has been my appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God, and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. And I want women to get in there with the men in humility before God. See, our old translation is a little confusing there, because right after the men are instructed to pray, the women are instructed about their attire. Well, there's a reflexive verb in there which includes the previous idea and then adds the dress code, more or less, as an addenda. This puts it more clearly. And I want women to get in there with the men in humility before God, not primping before a mirror or chasing the latest fashions, but doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful doing it. Praise the Lord Jesus. In the first verse of that portion, we have four distinct words with regard to prayer. In the Greek language, there are at least eight distinctive words defining or describing prayer. The Hebrew language has at least 12 words describing different kinds of prayer. Unfortunately, in our English language, we attempt to cover all of the bases with one word, and we end up primarily with the idea that prayer represents asking. Well, prayer, according to, if there is an order at all, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, begins with authoritative declarations. See, it's the privilege of the body of Christ to extend and maintain an umbrella of the peace of God over the community where God has planted them. An umbrella that acts like a hothouse. It restrains evil from free entry and free activity within the environments of the area of responsibility of that company of people. Then where that destructive influence is restrained, that is, the activity of the evil one and his minions, there is then grace released. And people tend to turn to the Lord much more readily, much more easily, under the influence of the peace of God that reigns over a community. And not only so, believers grow in the faith because there is protection. There is, as it were, a controlled environment that is free of the majority of destructive, restraining influences. And so development takes place much more quickly. Let me cite an example. I've probably mentioned it here before. It's with regard to the experience of a chaplain in the U.S. Army. He had been ministering among the military in a base in Germany for an extended period of time. And his experience was that he had very little response in that particular setting, that is, among the military that was stationed in Germany. At another time, he was stationed in South Korea. And this chaplain said that he'd kept his notes from previous sermons. He was now in Korea with a whole different group of people, so he pulled out his old notes, warmed them up, and served them over again. Preachers are wont to do that once in a while. After all, why throw away a lot of good labor? I generally don't have notes worth keeping, so I'm not too beset with that problem. But anyway, what surprised this man, he preached the same truth in Korea as he had preached in Germany, except the results were immeasurably greater. In other words, he had a far greater response among the same U.S. military in Korea that he had in Germany. And he was puzzled by it. And Brother Cho helped him out. He said, the reason is there is so much prayer going up to the Lord in South Korea from the churches of that region that the direct control of the enemy is broken loose. The darkness of the spirit of this age is restrained in its function in the lives of people, even those that don't know the Lord. And they are much more free to hear and respond to the gospel. Well, see, this oughtn't to sound strange to us. Because in reality, we reap what we sow. If we plant the seeds of God's grace, if we proclaim the reality of the triumph of His cross and the glory and majesty of His resurrection, if in fact we declare with a confident heart, that in truth the Lord did spoil principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age by his cross and by his resurrection, and stripped them of their weaponry. He disarmed them. Then it should not appear strange to us that when we proclaim that reality in the community where we're planted, we are going to see the effects of that truth being worked out in everyday life. Praise the Lord. What a privilege we have. What a privilege. All right, to my doodling on the whiteboard. Can you see the board all right? Sometimes it's not sitting at the right angle and the glare prevents you from seeing what I'm attempting to write. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we have these words. The correct words in English are supplication. Prayer, or as we would normally say, petition. Intercession. And thanksgiving. Let's look at the roots of these words in the original language. To begin with, the word supplication is the Greek word deesis. D-E-S-I-S. That word is from the root deo. D-E-O. Which we encountered in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven. That word bind can be used in two distinct ways at least. Number one, to bind as with chains, and to bind as in a contract. What is the suppliant actually doing? He is putting into motion the fulfilling of part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Someone who is a part of the kingdom of God, a member of the body of Christ, proclaiming in the area where God has planted him, Lord, what you achieve by your cross and by the triumph of your resurrection, your ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, I ask to be fulfilled where I live. If we don't know particularly how to detail what we're sensing or what our desire, our longing may be, let's stay with the Scriptures. You can never go wrong by pray reading the Word of God. You can't miss it when you declare what's already written. We can all say amen to that, correct? Now, for example, if we're in a setting that is overrun with all kinds of chaos and bondage and brokenness, disruption, family dissolutions, and what have you, mayhem of inexpressible magnitude, let's take a very common scripture like Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. cutting in at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Quote, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." What happens as we proclaim this word in the light of all the brokenness? The Spirit of God is released to restrain the powers of the evil one, in effect, to carry out upon earth the verdict rendered, as is written in the Word of God. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised," the people who are all tangled up in all kinds of confusion and bondage and drugs and destructive habits and what have you. Even those who are tangled up with all kinds of negative emotions. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about vain imaginations, high thoughts, and all kinds of negative emotions to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't know how far to go with this. I don't know where to stop either. I mean, what is the extent of the reach of God's purpose in the earth in which we live? How much of the kingdom do we have a right to expect manifest in the earth in the here and now? A whole lot more than we're experiencing. I'm not suggesting that the devil's gone out of business. You're going to see his influences as long as he's still around. But he's not to carry the day. Hallelujah. But if God's army is AWOL, then what? Yes, then the devil tramps all over your half acre and you wonder where God is. Well, he's right in your mouth, according to Romans chapter 10. The word is nigh you, even in your mouth. The word of faith, the rhema of faith. And see, in reality, what we see here is what happens when our trust toward God is turned into action. And we receive the enablings of the Lord to speak the word he puts into our mouth. And we are able to engage ourselves in this great universal conflict of righteousness versus unrighteousness, good versus evil, the glory of God versus the destructiveness of the devil. And our privilege is to be the vehicle through which the triumph of the Lord Jesus is brought to play against the powers of the evil one, and see the victory of the cross and the glory of the Lord manifested in the earth. Now, I realize I'm not going to cover all of these words as they need to be covered, but let me just address them very briefly. The word commonly translated prayer is the word prosuke, prosuche. It comes from the verb or the word euche, euche, which means to vow. And so the word prayer isn't first of all a description of petition, but a declaration of devotion. That you are devoting, or you're vowing, or what's a vow? A vow is a devoted thing. And so, in essence, we are giving ourselves to the Lord. And of course, then, as we're in the presence of the Lord, we express our needs, our desires, our petitions from the Lord. But the foundation that we have here is, first of all, not the beggar's checklist, but the son and daughter of the King, who has the right of access to the throne room of the universe, declaring their commitment to God and His purposes in the earth. Remember, a simple definition of prayer goes like this. To pray is to pierce through the spirit world and to stand erect in the presence of God. Hallelujah. So praying begins with devotion. Petitions follow after that. Intercessions, I'm sure we're all more familiar with. This particular word is E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S, if my memory serves me right. And it literally means to light upon someone without that person's prior consent. In essence, it means that we are moving into someone's life, as it were, that is weighted down and loaded with judgments and guilts and failure and rejection and what have you. And we become an instrument of God's grace to that individual,